We will turn again in the Word of God to Ezekiel chapter 18, continuing our studies in this wonderful book, Ezekiel chapter 18. And I want to take as my text this evening the words of the verse 25. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? And we have similar words then in verse 29. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? We will seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come and meditate upon the living Word of God. O Lord, we look to Thee that Your truth will be taken and sealed to our hearts this evening. And we pray that we will be those that take this Word and that our lives will be transformed by it. For any hearing God's Word tonight that are still unconverted, we pray that they will hear the challenge in this chapter, why will ye die? And that they will indeed repent, return, and seek the Lord. Grant help then in our time together. We pray for that help of the Spirit of God. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Amen. In every country there are proverbs and sayings that become part of the idiom and the everyday lingo. In Australia, an account of our history, we have proverbs that come from various parts of the world. And in preparing this message, I was looking up Australian proverbs. But as I was going down various lists, I kept saying to myself, that's not Australian. I grew up hearing that. It's not unique to Australia. But I did like these ones. Stand out like a dunny in the desert. I think in some parts of the world they wouldn't be sure what's in view in that statement. Or a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Although I think that one has various forms in other parts of the world. Or a platypus is a duck designed by a committee. My family instructed me in this one. Perhaps it's more an observation than a proverb, where there is that saying, never judge a book by its cover. But I'm told that only, or that applies to everything except books. So you should judge a book by its cover. In Ezekiel chapter 18, we learn that there's a well-known proverb, a proverb that was well-known among the people of Judah in the days of Ezekiel, often repeated. And we have it in the verse 2. What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers hath eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. What does it mean? In effect, it's saying, we are suffering for what our forefathers have done. The fathers, they ate the grapes that were off. And it's our teeth that are suffering, that are taking the consequences. We're suffering because of the rebellion of our fathers. And so those in exile, they could be saying then, we suffer because of what our forefathers did. Those that were in Jerusalem still, because remember it hadn't fallen as yet. They could say the same thing. All of this suffering and threat against us, it's because of our fathers. And the Lord answers with what we might call a generational story. There's a man that lives a godly life. But then his son lives a life of great ungodliness. Now the man that lived a godly life, he lives. His son, having lived a life of ungodliness, it said that he dies. And so then we have a third generation, a grandson. He sees the sin of his father, and he doesn't follow in the sins of his father. He lives. And I think through Ezekiel, the Lord is saying, we would all agree with that. It's a bit like that story that Nathan brought to King David. David fully endorsed the obvious message, and so we could listen to this particular story, as it were, and say, yes, absolutely, that is right. But then it's driven home. How does this relate to the exiles? How does this relate to the exiles? The fact that you are under judgment, the fact that there is discipline against Judah, shows that your generation is sinful too. And so if the nation of Judah really was this grandson that had turned its back upon the sin of the father, if the present generation, both in exile and in Jerusalem, was truly a penitent people, then there actually wouldn't be this present suffering. The fact there is suffering shows that this is also a sinful generation. And so in the story, where does the generation that Ezekiel is ministering to fit in? It's actually that middle generation. That they have been exposed, as it were, to reform under some of the previous kings of Judah. But there has been a going back to the paths of sin again. And so the message through Ezekiel in this chapter really is this. Stop blaming your fathers. See your own sin and repent of your own sin. And I think in the Church of Christ today, we ought to take this to heart. We can perhaps look back at a previous generation in the Church of Christ and say, there was a matter of doctrine or practice that perhaps they didn't get entirely right, or they weren't entirely clear on, and I'm sure that's the case. And yet we cannot blame them for where we find ourselves today. If we find ourselves in coldness and backsliding, we cannot blame the fathers, as it were. We have to repent of our own sin. And so in the previous chapter, chapter 12, we saw that the Lord made another proverb on that occasion to cease. And so it will be in chapter 18 that the Lord makes this proverb about the grapes and the teeth to cease. Now there are two false objections in the chapter led against the Lord. Verse 19, yet say ye, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father, when the son hath done that which is lawful and right? And the answer comes, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Verse 20, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. And the second objection then is in verse 25, yet ye say. It sounds very like the book of Malachi, where there are these various charges led against the Lord. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. This is the charge. The Lord's ways are not equal. It certainly parallels some to some degree with what we've been looking at in the mornings recently in Romans chapter 9. A charge that the Lord is acting unfairly. The way of the Lord is not equal. The word equal here has to do with measurement. And the charge is the Lord is not measuring properly. The Lord is not measuring accurately. And so I think the idea here is the balances of justice. The Lord is not acting in a just way. We have the same word used in Proverbs 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, But the Lord weigheth the spirits. The Lord does the measuring. And so a man will make the claim, and of course he still does. I am right in my own eyes. I measure myself against a standard that I set, a standard that I am happy with. It's maybe someone that's evidently worse than me, and I measure myself against him. Isn't that how most of the ungodly operate? All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. And so he can say, I'm doing much better than he is. But then it says, the Lord weigheth the spirits. And the Lord's assessment is rather different. Proverbs 21 verse 2, again we have this same word. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. The Lord weighs. The Lord measures. The Lord examines. And really then here, the charge against the Lord is falsifying his measurement. The way of the Lord is not equal. But the Lord replies that his ways are equal. His measure is just. His measure is accurate. And so, yes, it's true. In one sense, we can say that God is not bound to deal equally with men. He is God. And so, as he deals with one man, he doesn't have to deal with another. But here we see in this chapter that from another perspective, we absolutely say that God's ways are fair. God's ways are just. And in answer to this charge, the Lord rightly turns it around. If we're going to talk about measurement, if we're going to talk about equity, and we hear that word a lot in these times, it's man's ways that are unequal. It's man that acts in a way that is most unfair. And so then, I've entitled the message simply, God's ways are equal. And we'll look through the chapter then, three ways in which the Lord's ways are equal. First of all, it is shown in creation. It is shown in creation. As I have explained, the chapter is dealing with this question. Will a man die on account of the sin of his father? Will a man die on account of the sin of his father? Or even, could a father die on account of the sin of his son? And the answer given in the chapter is, every man will answer for his own sin. Every man, every person is responsible for his or her own action. We will all give account of ourselves before a holy God. And that principle was actually enshrined in the law. And we read this on Wednesday night past in the prayer time. Deuteronomy 24:16. The father shall not be put to death for the children. Neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. For his own sin. And in this chapter, the Lord then explains how it is that we will all give answer. And as I've said, he brings us right back to creation, first of all. In verse 3, as I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. And verse 4, behold, all souls are mine. All souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now in these words in the verse 4, while creation isn't mentioned, we are being taken right back to creation then. All life owes its existence to God. All souls are the Lord's in this sense that he is the creator of the souls of all men. So we can't say that all souls are the Lord's in redemption, that all souls are going to be taken to be with the Lord forever in heaven. That's not true. So when the Lord says here, "Behold, all souls are mine," it's in this sense of in creation. And on account of creation, God says that he has authority over every soul because he is the maker. He's the creator. And as the creator, he has a right to make demands of those that he has created. So as the creator of man, he has the right to make demands of those that he has created. All souls are mine. Now, I want to make it clear here that when we read "all souls are mine," the soul in this verse stands for the entire person. And so there is an aspect, and we'll come to that in a moment or two, that the soul, the immaterial part of man, is particularly in view. And yet in Scripture, the word "soul" is not only taken in that immaterial sense, but the word "soul" can actually be used to describe man in his entirety, that is, the soul of man, soul and body. And there are a number of places in Scripture where that's very clearly set forth. Exodus chapter 12, 4, "If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls." And I'm sure you've come across this many times in the Scripture, where when it's making a calculation of people, it talks about the number of souls. But of course, it's not that they're trying to look into the immaterial part. The soul there is taken in this sense of standing for man in his entirety. Now, I mention that because when we read then in verse 4, "all souls are mine," it is not teaching that the Lord has no interest in the body. It is not teaching the Lord has no interest in the body. If you look with me at verse 4 again, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the Son, the soul of the Son is mine." And in the account that follows then, where the Lord sets forth this particular analogy of the grandfather, his son, and then the grandson, notice how that begins in verse 5. "But if a man be just..." So he just said in verse 4, the soul of the Father. But immediately then he takes the word "man," and that's how it continues through the chapter. In other words, where it's talking here about the soul that sinneth, it shall die, we could equally say, the man that sins, he shall die. The woman that sins, she shall die. The so-called Jehovah Witnesses claim that verse 4 teaches annihilation. That's why I've been making this argument. So they say, what happens at death? The death of the soul. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And they hang on this verse, the teaching of annihilation, that if a man is not right before God at the point of death, then it's simply that his soul no longer exists. The soul dies. And I've already showed you that it doesn't fit in with the chapter in its entirety in any sense. Nor does it stand against the clear teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 10, 28, where the Lord said, "Fear not them which kill the body." That is, there are those around us, the murderer. The murderer can kill the body. And the Lord then said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Both soul and body in hell. There's no room for annihilation in that statement. When a soul is lost, it does not cease to exist. It's a soul that exists in a lost state forever. If we take the term eternal death, the soul that sinneth, if that individual is not converted, both body and soul will face eternal and experience eternal death. But I come back to the point then that God's ways are equal. He is the creator of all. He has a claim over the soul of every individual. And therefore, every individual is duty bound before him. Romans chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that doeth evil." This will be the end. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul. And as God's people tonight, as we come to this chapter, and we see that God's ways are equal, that God does right when he casts a soul into everlasting destruction. Just as the prophet then in this chapter was led to cry out, "Why will ye die?" This is to be the cry of the believer today to the ungodly. Why will you not turn from your wickedness and live? God is your creator. You will answer to your creator. Therefore, we must plead with sinners, as Ezekiel is showing us in this chapter. Before we move on, I should say also that this chapter is exposing the error that exists among some Pentecostals of the so-called family curse. When I was laboring in Northern Ireland in Carrickfergus, I was visiting a lady from the congregation one day, and her daughter was in the home. And her daughter was extremely distressed. She had some very unusual symptoms, and it was her claim that she was demon-possessed. She went to a lady preacher, and that was a mistake in itself. But when she went to the lady preacher, this lady preacher told her a story of how two or three generations back, someone in her family had done such and such a thing, and ever since there had been a curse upon the family. And this was why she was experiencing what she was experiencing. And of course, this is why you need me to help you. The family could see that it was all fabricated. It was all manipulation. This chapter makes it clear. And if we put it into that family situation, the daughter does not suffer on account of the forefathers. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God's ways are equal. It's shown in creation. But then I want to see with you, secondly, we learn this on account of revelation. And when I use that word revelation, I'm not referring just to the last book of the Bible, but God revealing himself through the ages, and especially as he has revealed himself in his own written word. And there are two chief areas of revelation, aren't there? God's word sets forth the revelation of the law, and God's word sets forth the revelation of the gospel. Now, if you look with me at verse 5, "But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right." Now, if we take a step back and think about what is being said here, "If a man be just and do what is lawful and right." How can anybody do anything that is lawful and right if there is no law? If God has not revealed his requirements, then how would man ever know what God requires of him? Verse 5 is founded then upon this basis that God has revealed the law. If a man be just and do that which is lawful and right. It's only possible, and of course we know that it's not actually possible. We cannot keep the law of God. We'll come to that later. But even if it were possible for someone to come and to, on the basis of his works, to be declared right before God, a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, it can only be so if God has revealed the law to him. If no one knows what the law is, then there is no measuring rod. And as we come back to this question, or the statement rather, where the people of Judah say the way of the Lord is not equal, you're not measuring right. Well, how can they say that without recognizing that God has revealed the measure? God has revealed that which he measures against. His holy law. And it's interesting then in verses 6 through to 8 where we speak of the first man. I've referred to him as the grandfather, where he does that which is right. And all of the details that are listed there are taken from the Old Testament law. And so it talks about idolatry and not committing adultery, following the law in relation to menstruation, not defrauding and so on, not charging usury. How could a man know that this is the right way to live and that these are things that you ought not to do? Because God had revealed them. You think also in this chapter of how in the verse 13, towards the end of the verse, it says, "He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him." This is the second man in the story that's being set forth. "He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon them." Now those words, "he shall surely die," you'll recognize them right from the very beginning of the Bible. If you take the forbidden fruit, you will surely die. The Hebrew is, "In dying you shall die." Adam and Eve fell because they broke the law that was revealed. They were law breakers. They went against God's revelation. And so what we see then in this chapter is that God's ways are equal because God has revealed his law. God has revealed his righteous requirement. And the righteous requirement, of course, that is set forth in the law is perfection. And in this, we all fall short. And so the chapter is right. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." We all deserve death. And that is why the gospel is of such great necessity. But some in Australia might object and they say, "Well, those people in Judah, they had access to the law. But I don't know what God requires of me. I don't know about the Bible." Remember in Romans chapter 2, it speaks about the work of the law written on the heart. Now that work of the law written on the heart is not enough to bring a man into knowledge of salvation. But it is enough to show him that he is a sinner. It is enough to show him that he has fallen short. Romans 2 verse 14, "When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meantime accusing, or else excusing one another. What do sinners do with the revelation that they do have? And so even though man has fallen and is depraved and is in a state of inability, yet still, man in his fallen state, there is still enough there as far as the reflection of the image of God is concerned, the work of the law written in the heart, to leave the sinner without excuse. His conscience is saying to him, it's wrong. But what does he do? He sins against that conscience. And so though he's using the excuse, I didn't have the opportunity to read all of the Bible. Well, how have they handled the revelation that they do have? God's ways are equal then in creation and also in revelation. And praise God, the gospel is also revealed as well as the law. And that brings us then to our third point. God's ways are equal on account of provision. On account of provision. And so remember, the issue here is the sinner has broken the law of God. He is deserving of wrath. He is deserving of death. And yet, amazingly, the chapter does speak of life. And some have looked at this chapter and they've wondered, is this teaching salvation by works? And so they say, yes, I can understand that man that was so wicked, a murderer and so on, that he would deserve punishment. But then his son, as there was a turnaround, if I just turn over a new leaf and look better on the outside, is that enough? As long as I look attractive to others, will God be impressed? Well, we have to go back to this verse 5 that I've already mentioned. If a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right. And the problem that we all have in this meeting is we have done that which is unlawful and that which is wrong. The soul that sins shall die. We deserve death. Praise God. The chapter is not one of hopelessness. In verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. And as I've described it then, we all have this sin problem. We all bear our own sin. Neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Now, those words at the end are very important there, at the end of verse 20. It has to do with declaration. Here is a man, and he is declared as being righteous. Here is a man, and he is declared as being wicked. Now, in our natural state, it is right that we would be declared wicked. We are lawbreakers. What hope is there of any of us being declared righteous? What hope is there of any of us being just before a holy God? And of course, the answer here, as well as through the scriptures, is a man must be justified. God is just. God acts equally. God acts fairly. God is just, but he is also the justifier of those that believe in Jesus. And so as we think of those words in verse 20, we look at those and we say the sinner bears his sin, but then there came one who would bear the sin of others. There came one who would bear the sin of others. That is, Jesus Christ would bear the iniquity of those for whom he would die. And so on account of Christ's death and all that has been accomplished in it, in verse 30, therefore I will judge you. That is, God says his ways are equal, they're right. He is an accurate measurement. I will judge you, house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent. And turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Repent, turn away from your sin. And that repentance then, it's a turning the back on sin, but it's a looking to something new, a looking to the Lord for mercy. And so in verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make ye a new heart and a new spirit, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And at first light, we might be a bit surprised at what it says there in verse 31. Make you a new heart and a new spirit. For even in this book of Ezekiel, it's made clear to us that that is the work of God. It's only God that can give a new heart, a new spirit. And so how can it speak in this language, make a new heart and a new spirit? Well, it comes back to this area of responsibility. You sinner must come. The Lord says, repent. And as you repent and come, though at the time you may not recognize it to be so, it's the evidence of God's work in your heart. As you come, there is a new heart. There is a new spirit. I was looking yesterday at the words there of the verse 32. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. God's word, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. And so he says, turn. Isn't it amazing then that we read in the book of Isaiah 53 verse 10, and it's the same word, pleased. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. No pleasure in the death of the wicked. Yet it pleased the Father to bruise his Son, that a people might be delivered from death and brought to life. Now, coming back to this question, or this statement, the way of the Lord is not equal. Now, there are some today, and when they hear the gospel preached, this will be the charge that they lay. When they hear about this provision, this will be their charge. It's not fair that perhaps somebody has been a murderer, they have been imprisoned, and in their imprisonment, their heart has been humbled. They've sought the Lord for mercy. And their testimony is, I will be in God's heaven on account of the mercy shown to me in the gospel. And then some self-righteous Pharisee, he hears that. And he says, well, how can that be fair? I have lived a good life. I've been kind to my family. I've been religious. And yet you say to me that I am going to hell because I've never come to God, God's way. And they say, it's not fair. What is the Lord's answer? The Lord's answer is, your ways are unequal. You're the unreasonable one. The Lord offers life. The Lord offers forgiveness. It will be received by any that are willing to receive it. And yet the ungodly say, no, I won't have it. And so I say then in closing, the Lord's ways are equal. For when it says there in verse 20, the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. How is it as the Lord looks upon his people tonight? He sees perfect righteousness. Not something that I or you have worked up. But he sees the righteousness of Christ put to their account. God's ways then are equal. If the righteousness of Christ is ours, if we are dressed in that righteous robe, hell can never see us. And O sinner then, in the rags, come to receive the robe. Come to Jesus Christ. Why will you die? The Lord's ways are equal. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen. Amen. We will turn in closing, please, to the hymn 513. 513. And while this wasn't really our emphasis this evening, as we think of the mention of the soul in the chapter, we are to be a winner of souls. Blessed is the service of our Lord and King. Precious are the jewels we may help to bring. Down the passing ages, words of counsel ring. He that winneth souls is wise. We'll just sing the verses 1 and 4. The verses 1 and 4 in closing, please. Blessed is the service of our Lord and King. Precious are the jewels we may help to bring. Down the passing ages words of counsel ring. He that winneth souls be won. He that winneth souls is wise. The skies bears a glory, oh, the wondrous prize. He that winneth souls is wise. Water sow the gospel seed. Hear a word in season, there a love indeed. Sinners to the Savior, be it ours to lead. He that winneth souls is wise. He that winneth souls is wise. In the home beyond the skies, there's a crown of glory, oh, the wondrous prize. He that winneth souls is wise. Our gracious Father, we thank thee that God's ways are equal. As Paul put it in the book of Romans, God is not unrighteous. And, O Lord, we thank thee that as men in their folly would lay charges against God, that not one of them will stand. O Lord, we thank thee that on the day of judgment it will be clear that it's man's ways that are unequal. It's man's ways that are unjust. Man's ways that are unreasonable. And so, Lord, we pray that thou wilt take thy word and write it to our hearts. Give us a love for the souls of men and women, we pray. And we pray that we will be helped to go forth sowing this great gospel seed for any that have heard thy word tonight that are without thee. O Lord, draw them, we pray, savingly unto thyself. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.